Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering all of us here today. I pray that you may help us to understand our own life calling better as a result of today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, do you have many doors in your life? Many possible ways to walk? And you can see one of them is yellow here. Maybe it's the right door. But I just started to share a little bit of my own experience first, and I can start again since some of you just came in. I used to work at Tyrifjord. It's the Adventist high school in Norway. I worked there as a teacher with geology, physics, and mathematics. And it was a very nice job. But when I look back at the time I was there, then even though I was... There were many things also outside the school work as a teacher. There were some, these are some of my students, and I, yeah, did things with them outside. Also, ASI came for a visit actually that year to Tyrifjord. So even though I kind of had a normal job, I was doing things with the students also outside the work, and also engaged in mission work. If you were to ask me, Renee, what is your life calling? It would be a little bit difficult to answer. I could say what I worked with, but having a job or a work is not the same as a life calling. A life calling is something deeper. It's some kind of understanding of why has God placed me here? What line of ministry has he equipped me to do? And many jobs can fit into that. But life calling is something deeper. So that was 2013. And now it's 2018. And this picture is taken now. And now I am able to answer that question. What is my life calling? I don't think it's a black and white thing. It's something that develops over time. But something has happened in the course of those 5 years that I went from, I don't really know, to I think I know. So we will look a little bit on that today, because all of you, you know, I guess would like to know what is your life calling, you know? What is God's purpose with you? So, so maybe we will get closer to which door is the right one, if you want to look at it like that. Okay, so we would like to start. There's three parts of this workshop. The first part is we will study the Bible together and find the three concepts or three truths, which we can call the ABC of understanding our life calling. Three things that is good to just have in place before we even ask the question, what is my specific life calling? It's good to have those three things in place. So that will be the first. The second part, I have asked two people, they are sitting out there, and they will come in and they will share their story of how they also, just like me, went from not knowing their life calling to it being much more tangible, and now they can put words to it and how the journey was. It can help, you know, to hear how that journey has been for others. And in the end, I also have some tasks here, and the hope is that we can try to get together two and two, persons that maybe know each other, and that we do some tasks to actually get closer to what is your life calling that you leave here, not just with, you know, the theory and the stories from others, but that actually something happened with your specific life calling. So that's the plan for today. Do you think we can do it? Yes, energy. Okay. So let's open our Bibles first. We will start quite on common ground in Matthew chapter 28. We are going to look at the goal of our life quality. Might not be so surprising, but I think we should read it anyway. Matthew 28 and verse 16 to 20. That's where we find the Great Commission. So here we find Jesus, and who was coming with Jesus?
The
disciples. Okay. Now, on this mountain, Jesus tells something to the disciples. What does he say? Can someone read verse 18 and 19? Okay, so who again was it that he was talking to? Disciples. And what did he tell them to make?
Disciples.
Okay. Would you see yourself as a part of the result of this? That you're sitting here today is a part of that the gospel went out and you are also made into a disciple. Would it be a fair statement to maybe say that? That means that you are also a disciple. So Jesus talking or giving this great commission to his disciples, it actually means also you and me. So even though it's quite an obvious point, then the goal of your life calling, or the aim, whatever it's focused on, should be this: to win souls for Christ. So we can read a quote from Ellen White here. It's from Testimonies, Volume 4, page 53. To save souls should be the life work of everyone who professes Christ. Quite, straight. It's maybe not so easy for everyone to see it, but I hope you can at least hear it. The screen cannot be turned, so. Here's another one, Messages to Young People. The business above all others, you know, we're talking about businesses this week, which should draw and engage the energies of the soul is the work of what? Saving souls. For whom Christ has died. Make this the important work of your life. Make it your special what? Life work. What you will notice if you read Ellen White, she doesn't use so much the term life calling. She uses life work. So whenever we have the Ellen White quotes, you will see that life work. It's kind of what you do here in life. But in this day and age, we use more maybe calling, but it's kind of a little bit the same. Cooperate with Christ in this grand and noble work and become home and foreign missionaries. Did you know that there are two types of missionaries? I would say maybe there's only one. It's missionaries. But some are at home and some are foreign. Be ready and efficient to work at home or in far-off climes. I guess that's a short form for climes or something. For the saving of souls. Yeah. So it doesn't mean that everyone is called to go to Africa. Some are. Some are not. But it doesn't matter. Because what is the goal? No matter what life work you have, it is to
save souls.
Yeah. God calls someone there, or someone another place. But the very first thing is, it should be about saving souls. So I wanted to ask you this question, and it's something you should just answer to yourself in your heart. Is disciple making the primary goal of my life work? If not, do I want it to be? So some of you maybe start to know a little bit what is my calling, what is my life work. Some might not know, but do I want it to be solely focused on saving souls? It's a question that you have to answer to yourself. So, okay, that was the first one. And that was the A. So we will summarize the three afterwards and write them there. So we will come back to them. Okay, now I want to give you some confidence in the calling that God will reveal to each one of you or have revealed already. And we are going to see that through a passage in the Bible. So let's go to John. John chapter 16 and verse 4 to 7. John chapter 16 and verse 4 to 7. This is Jesus. He's speaking to his disciples. Okay, so here Jesus is with his disciples and he's talking with them. He's saying something. Now, did you pay attention in verse 5 there? It says, I go away to him that has sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Now, try to think a little bit. Why would it be that none of the disciples would ask Jesus, where are you going? If I would say, goodbye, I'm going, wouldn't the natural question be, where? You know, like, shouldn't we be here with us? You know, we have a workshop, you know. And these guys were, you know, Jesus was with them for 3 years, and then he's saying, I'm going away. And they're not asking, where are you going? Why? You have any idea why are they not asking that question? They're afraid, yeah. Yeah, it's actually true. See, look in verse 6. It says, but because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Why would that Jesus says, I'm going away, why would it make them sorry? Do you have any idea why? They loved him, okay. That could be one part, yeah. But I think there's something even more to it as well. You know, that the whole nation of Israel, you know, they were waiting for one thing. For decades, for hundreds of years, they were waiting for what? The coming of the Messiah. And here he is. And what would the Messiah do when he came? You know, these Romans, you know, they have occupied us. And the Messiah would come and he would, you know, throw them away, chase them out of the kingdom, and Israel would again be great. And then the Messiah says, goodbye. They're like, you know, what? It doesn't match with their idea of what Jesus came to do. They're like thinking inside, no, Jesus, don't say that you're leaving. That's not what you're supposed to do. Have you ever been in that situation that you hear the words of Jesus and you feel that whatever Jesus is telling you is not what is the best for you? That's what the disciples are feeling here. They thought it would be the best for him to stay. But he's saying, I am going to leave. Okay, now, Jesus says now in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your what? Advantage that I go away. I have a New King James. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So, do you see this situation that from Jesus' perspective, it would be the best for them that they went away? Because if I do not go away, he says, I could not send you the Helper. I have something better for you. He said, it's an advantage for you. But was that how the disciples felt about it? Did they feel it as an advantage? No, they didn't even want to, yeah.
They felt alone.
They felt alone, yeah.
Because he lived. The leader left.
Yeah, they thought, no, Jesus, you have to stay here. But seen from the eyes of God, knowing what is best, it was best that Jesus left. Let's take this concept into your life, Paul. Because maybe, let's say God reveals to you, this is the life calling I have for you. Okay?
can it be that you just like the disciples might feel, no, this is not the best for me. You know, I know what is best. And if we feel like this, this text can show us that God sees sometimes something else than we do. And that I really want you to know that you can trust Jesus with what, if he has a life calling for you, it is an advantage for you, as he told the disciples. He knows the best. Shall we read some quotes together? This is from my favorite book, Health in Daily Living. It's the last part of Ministry of Healing. And she says, I'm like, our plans are not always God's plans. He may see that it is the best for us and for his cause to refuse us our very best intentions, as he did in the case of David. You remember David wanted to build the temple, mm-hmm. and God said no. But one thing we may be assured, he will bless and use in the advancement of his cause those who sincerely devote themselves and all they have to his glory. If he sees it best not to grant their desires. Have you ever prayed for something and not received what you prayed for? Maybe God sees it was best to say no. That's also an answer. Yeah. He who understands, it's agreed on here, understands us better than we understand ourselves, refuses to permit us selfishly to seek the gratification of our own ambition. Did you notice? Jesus knows you better than yourself. Isn't that nice? Then we can really trust him. The quote continues, and I want to highlight this point here. It says, we are never called upon to make a real sacrifice to God. Isn't that interesting? What does that mean? Many things he asks us to yield to him, but in doing this, we are giving up that which hinders us in the heavenward way. Even when we are called upon to surrender those things which in themselves are good, we may be sure that God is thus working out for us some higher good. So, I hope you can see this point, that God, he wants your best. He knows what is your best. And he knows it better than you do yourself. So whatever life calling he will lead you to, you can trust that it is the best for you. Even if you have to surrender some things that is for good. Maybe he calls you away from your family. You know, family is a good thing, right? But what if he calls you to another country? If he does, he has somehow figured out how you will be happy with that. It's not like he will say, oops, oh yeah, I forgot to think about the family thing. Hey, yeah, how shall we solve this? You know, that's not how God is. He knows everything. And he will take care of you. So that was the B. So I have a question for you that I also wanted to answer in your heart. Am I sure that God really wants my best? Also when I do not see the logic in how he's leading. Am I sure that God really wants my best? Because once you decide that God always wants my best, it changes a little bit how you relate to the times you discover how God is leading contrary to what your feelings tell you. It's a strong thought. God wants my best. Yeah? So you can have confidence in where he's leading you. Okay, shall we take the last Last of the A, B, C, we are now on C. I want to give you a good reason for working for others. You remember that was the A? Working for others. The salvation of others. So we want to do some Bible texts. Let's start with Acts chapter 15. So go with me to Acts chapter 15. And again, I will ask someone to read the text. This is about Paul and Barnabas. They were going on a missionary trip. And then there came a question, should we bring this person called John Mark? And what happened then? If someone could read Acts 15, verse 37. So Barnabas, he wants to bring this young youth, John Mark, along, but Paul doesn't. Have you seen a little bit in the Bible that Paul, he had some drive, you know? Are there some stories you can remember that makes you think there was some energy and drive in Paul? Right. He was persecuting people, putting them in prison.
Yeah, he was doing really, really a lot of drive.
Right.
So it was his personality.
Right. So already before he became that, then you see he's stoned sometimes and he just gets up and brushes like this and continues, you know, and a snake bites him and, you know, it's you almost couldn't stop him, you know. He was just going straight for what God told him to do, you know. He had some energy. And that energy is also coming out here. No, don't bring John Mark, you know. He went home to mommy, you know, last time. We cannot afford to have these people. It will hinder our work, you know. Go away. No. I think God was thinking in heaven, Paul, I want to learn it, teach you something. Because Paul, he had some sharp edges, and I think this is one of them. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is much later in Paul's ministry. And just see how Paul has changed. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. The mark being talked about here is actually the John Mark that we just read about. And what did Paul now say about him?
Useful.
What was he in Acts 15? Especially not useful, right? So in between Acts 15 and when he writes the letter to Timothy, something has happened. Somehow Paul has softened a little bit and is more accepting for John Mark. Now, I think in Philippians 4, there is a description of why this change took place in Paul. So let's go to Philippians. This text is not specifically talking about John Mark or something like this, but it talks about the general experience of Paul, and I think that's here. Philippians 4 and verse 11 to 13. Philippians 4:13 is a very well-known verse, but we want to read the context too. Okay. I will read. Philippians 4:11 to 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. What had Paul done? Learned. In whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see that he's kind of looking back at all his experiences, like whether I have food, whether I have not have, whether I am doing well, whether I'm not doing well. You know, I've gone through that, and what has it taught me? To be content. So somehow in this mission work that he will do, it taught him something. It shaped the man Paul into who he was. And I think that's also why we see a difference between the early Paul and the later one. That, you know, he came in contact with people that were very unuseful, and suddenly he sees, yeah, maybe Barnabas saw something in Denmark. Maybe, you know, it turned out to good. Maybe I should be a little bit more, yeah, rounder in my edges. And that's a reason for you to do this work of saving souls. Because can you see that it was not just the people around Paul that needed Paul to do this work? He himself needed to do this work. Because can you see the work that God has done in Paul? Becoming rounder, learning to be content. It happened through engaging in mission work. So that's the last thing that I wanted to share, and I wanted to also share a little testimony. Because after I came to Matteson, I had a number of Bible contacts. These are three of them. And the first one that I had was the one Arne, the one up to the right there. And the second one was Odd Arne, so it was like an odd version of Arne. And then it was Kenneth, the one here. And all of them, you could describe them as very, very annoying. They were talking a lot, and maybe I tried to talk with them about the Bible and, you know, let's study Daniel 2, and no, they didn't want to listen, and there was blah, 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 and arguing, and, you know, it wasn't easy. And I remember after having my fourth Bible contact, it was another one, which was also very annoying. I remember I like, God, when shall I have my first normal Bible contact, you know? I only get the annoying ones, the ones that have, you know, I've seen normal Norwegian people, you know. Where are they? You know, can you not lead me to a normal person that where we just, you know, you come and you say, hello, nice to meet you.
Yeah.
We open the Bible and we talk together and you come with that appeal and they, oh, yes, yes, I would like to. Goodbye, let's see each other next week. It wasn't like that. This was like you say, let's meet each other, and then they cancel it, and or you come and they are like angry with you because their neighbor had done something some minutes ago and all the frustration came out on you. And yeah, I mean, all of these are real stories, but I will not bother you with all of them. But can you imagine a possible reason why God gave me all of these annoying Bible comments?
Right.
Maybe I needed it. I actually come from a background with sports and competition. And you know, if you have success, you know, it's good, you know. And maybe God said, you're not ready for it. You need something else. I need your heart to develop. Yeah. I haven't had an angel from heaven coming down saying, yes, that was the reason. But I can imagine it. And it helps me also to bear with something that wasn't so successful in a way. Because I, no matter what happens, I know that I also need it. I need to do mission work because God needs to do something with me. Meeting annoying people is the best thing you can do. It will help you. It will help you. You know, remember Moses? He needed to learn some lessons because he had, you know, gone in the best schools of Egypt. And then God said, you know, you shall, or he had this thought, I'm going to rescue my people. And then one day he met a very annoying Egyptian. You remember that he was an annoying Egyptian? and he killed him. And God said, sorry, I cannot use you like this. You need to go 40 years in the desert. So you see how, like, this part of the work, that how we as the ones doing the mission, how our heart is also important.
Yeah.
Let's just finish with a quote here. Go ye into all the world, this is from Education, and preach the gospel to every creature, as Christ commands his followers. Not that all are called to be ministers or missionaries in the ordinary sense of the term, but all may be workers with him in giving the glad tidings to their fellow men. To all, great or small, learned or ignorant, old or young, the command is given. Thousands are doing this. They think to secure for their children the benefits of the gospel, while they deny its spirit. But this cannot be. Those who reject the privilege of fellowship with Christ in service reject the only training. Okay, so this is talking about service for Christ, working for the salvation of others, as the only training that imparts a fitness for participation with him in his glory. They reject the training that in this life gives strength and nobility of character. So when you engage in mission, it's also good for you. You need it. You need to find your life calling. It's not just about the people out there. That it is true. But it's something in it for you. And isn't that nice that it is like that? That God doesn't call us to a work that, you know, that we would be better without it? That's somehow, okay, because, you know, others need it, let's, you know, do it, but it would be better without, you know. No. It's a win-win situation. It's good for you. Yeah. So let's, this question, do I realize that I need to make a sacrifice? That's the question I have for you. Let's just write up these three things on the board, just so we have that as a foundation. The A was disciple making. That's my own word. Is the goal. Okay. The second thing that we saw was that God wants your best. And the last thing was that you. How did I spell it there? You need this. Ah, okay. You need this word too. You can underline you. You can underline best. And you can underline disciple making. So, in this second session, I have, as I mentioned, I'm working at Matheson Mission School, as you see. And I've been there for 3-4 years. And through that time, then I've gotten to know other people. Felix is one of them, and Darta is another one. And I've also seen in them that they have journeyed from not knowing what is their life calling or life work. And now they are, it's much more tangible. And I have asked them both if they wanted to share how they experienced that journey. So, Felix, I'll put on a picture of Felix.
As when they asked me to share, I had to think of, like, when I thought about how this journey has been for me, I had to think of my 18th birthday. And on my 18th birthday, I wrote something down that I always like to remember on every year on my birthday. And it was very, when I wrote it down, it was very, very sincere and very honest. And I have it still. And there I write that I had a prayer to God, and I said, Lord, I'm 18 now, and I'm kind of adult, kind of on the paper, but I don't feel like it, and I don't see any examples before me. I don't know what is, like, how does life work? How can I be a man? How can I find my way? I didn't know it, and I had like a very heartfelt prayer that I wrote down there. And I'm still on the journey. I'm still young. But now every year when I looked at it, now I'm 24, so the last 6 years when I looked at it on my birthday, I always could see that God has answered a bit more of this prayer. And I could actually always be happy and be thankful that God has done this. And so when I was 18, I didn't know very much what to do and I didn't know where to look at. So what to do, but then I knew that I wanted to do, I felt I should do something that is meaningful, something where God can use me. And in my mind, it was, okay, what can I do for God? I can be a pastor, but I really felt I'm not the pastor. So that's not a thing. So I'm from Austria. So I thought, okay, should I go to Bogenhofen to study to be a pastor? But I thought, no, that's not for me. So I went to Mattersen to the mission school. And so if I say my first step was really asking sincerely, and I see that God is answering. And then I went to Mattersen and there something really nice happened. And that was that we learned things similar to what Jesse shared actually, I think on the first evening before the pitches, this idea that God wants to use everybody, like every talent, and we are all individual. All of us have really different talents and our different personalities. And when we get this taught also at Mattersen. And when I learned this, it was really relieving. Like I felt once, oh really? I can be how God has created me actually and do something for him. That's great. And that kind of opened my vision very much because I understood, okay, I don't need to do something that's not me and that feels super uncomfortable, even though God asked us to do uncomfortable things also. So, and that was a great experience. That kind of opened, it kind of widened my horizon and I thought, okay, I can just take this a little bit more easy. And then, as I'm there at Mattersen, there's like the program we have, it's like we have education in the classroom, but also education outside, practical work and gardening and these things. I grew up on the countryside and I have done things outside, worked on my uncle's farm, but it was never an option in a way to do something practical because that's kind of not how I grew up. My education, it was you do something, you study. If you want to do something, you study. And so I was asked to help another year in the practical work department. And that the first thing, like now I'm leading the practical work department, so it's changed very much. But the first thing when I heard this, I was like, ooh, really? Like the practical work department? I mean, I want to do something for God. What do I do in the practical work department? So it was kind of, I felt like, okay. So, but then more and more I understood that other people saw in me something that I didn't see in that point is that my gifts and talents are more in the practical, in the practical side of life in a way. So, so that was the first year when I was there. No, the second year then. And then I embraced it a bit. Okay, Felix, you're like just from home. I don't know if you notice. It's nothing bad either if your talents are more on the other side. But for me, where I'm not, the drill is kind of, you know, you study, and then you. But you know, if you're a carpenter, then you go for the studies. So that was a bit hard for me. A bit too, like I kind of had to surrender a bit and a bit humiliating. Okay, Felix, you're going to be maybe a carpenter. I thought, okay, that's what God wants me to do. It's great. There's also ways to do something with that. I'm in God's work because of what I shared before. Like every talent can be used for God. And then as I go through the year, part of it is also gardening. And then I read books about gardening and I come to understand that actually I remember a friend shared with me a book about gardening and there it was like I saw that gardening can actually be an option for making a living actually. So I didn't think about that before and then I kind of became more friends with that thought. Okay, maybe I go into gardening, I go into farming But it was also a little bit hard to accept it. My uncle is a farmer at home in Austria. And it's like, farming is like no money and no time. And, you know, for me, in my mind, it was like this, starting something. And then I said, okay, Lord, I think maybe I'm more practical. Okay, so take a step down, Felix, more practical. And then to accept, okay, maybe I'm going to be a farmer. That was very hard for me also in a way. But then as I processed it, it's actually, it was a bit humbling in the first moment just to accept it. But then as I continued, and as I, I really see that this is what is a good thing, like what I really like, and what comes to it, what makes this, what made it attractive for me, this option of farming, is because I saw it can actually be possible. And then because I saw examples from other people, how they used gardening and farming as a ministry to both share with people, but also, yeah, maybe to explain. So you notice both Christ methods alone will bring true success in reaching the people. And there's like, you know, he ministered to the needs, he won their confidence and these things. And I got to know this system of gardening where you have very much contact with people, like people come every week to you to buy food. And I've heard testimonies of people sharing how God used this weekly contact of giving good food to people to actually really open them up, that you can share with them more about your faith, that you can really build trust and do good to them. So yeah, that was one thing. So I saw that's actually a line of ministry that one can take in farming and something very, I don't know if you've ever heard about this. 3 years ago, I have not heard about it. I was like, farmer, how can he do something for God? In a way. But now I understand it can be possible. And yeah, I mean, I'm still on my journey, but I feel God has put the burden on my heart. I've also, has put the burden on my heart to serve people through that, through agriculture and providing food for them, good, healthy food. And also I want to have it also like as a ministry for Adventists also, to maybe show that this can be actually an option, that people can do this. And I feel God has really blessed me in this journey, and it's taken a while. And sometimes it was like these strange steps that were a bit uncomfortable. But yeah, I mean, I think that's it. So, and I'm, yeah, happy with that, and see that God has led me so far, and I'm sure he will also in the future and on that path. Good.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, and as you also saw, like now, for those that saw the pitches, you know, you have heard Felix's pitch, and now he's not just, you know, discovered his life calling, you know, he's developing, you know, this possible business ID, and you know, all of these things start coming, you know, and it's just going. It has been nice to get to know him. He came to Maxon 1 year before me, but I also seen, you know, how he has developed, and it has been nice to see. And I guess it didn't happen overnight.
Yeah.
It was a process, yeah. Mm-hmm. So let's see. Oops. Yeah, I just wanted to read one quote here that may, like, I didn't know what they would share before they did it now, so maybe it's connected, maybe it's not. But it talks about Jesus, that he who came from heaven to be our example spent nearly 30 years of his life in common mechanical labor. Yeah. So that was that. But during this time, he was studying the word and the works of God, and helping, teaching all whom his influence could reach. When his public ministry began, he went about healing the sick, comforting the sorrowful, and preaching the gospel to the poor. This is the work of all his followers. Yeah, so this common mechanical work, like, for example, he had this question, you know, like, how can you work for God with
difficult way. And I think that's kind of what you expressed. But it is a part of it. There is something there that God wants to teach us. Mm. I think that was nice to hear. I wanted, before we let that come, I wanted to show you a picture of four different people. Are you able to name them? What are the names of these four biblical characters?
Joseph,
okay. And the second one? David. And the third one? Jacob. And fourth one? Moses, yeah. Have you considered that all of these had a quite a long period of time in common mechanical labor? Or common labor, not mechanical necessarily, but... Joseph, for example, what would you say was Joseph's life calling or life work? What was the big thing that God called him to do?
Managing,
yeah? A whole country, right? Do you know, but the story doesn't start there. It starts when he, you know, ends up in the well and he gets taken to Egypt. Do you know how many years is between coming to Egypt and when he's the manager of the country? How long is that period? 13, yeah. It's 13 years. And David, we don't really know, but he was herding sheep for quite some time. And then he was anointed as king, but still he, even though he was anointed, it took some time before God opened the way to come to the throne. Saul was trying to get rid of him and so on. But how old was David when he became the king, you know? 30 years old, yeah. How old was Joseph when he stood before Pharaoh? 30 years old. How old was Jesus when he started his public ministry? 30, yeah. How old was Renee when he started to be a director of medicine? I was actually 30. Well, it might just be random. Anyway. Yeah. Jacob, how long did he have to stay at Laban's place before he went back? 20, yeah. And Moses in the desert for 40 years. Yeah, so there's quite some preparation that comes into it. And yeah, so we shouldn't think of practical labor as something bad. I I had some quotes also, so sorry, Darta, but it'll be some more minutes. This is about Moses, and Ellen White writes quite a little bit of him. The education received by Moses as the king's grandson was very thorough. Nothing was neglected that was calculated to make him a wise man, as the Egyptians understood wisdom. This education was a help to him in many ways. So was the education he got in Egypt useless? No. It was a help in many ways. But the most valuable part of his fitting for his life work was that received while employed as a shepherd. As he led his flocks through the wilds of the mountains and into the green pastures of the valleys, the God of nature taught him the highest and grandest wisdom. In the school of nature, with Christ himself for teacher, he contemplated and learned lessons of humility, meekness, faith, and trust, and of humble manner of living, all which bound his soul closer to God. Now, why did Moses need to learn all of these things? Well, let's see. Yeah, and this long quote talks about that, but I wanted to read the last one here. Thus prepared, down here, he was ready to heed the call of God to exchange his shepherd's crook for the rod of authority, to lead his flock of sheep, to take the leadership of more than a million idolatrous, rebellious people. So, in a way, Moses, he had one of the biggest tasks that has been put on man, to lead such a big group of people that were, according to the white, idolatrous and rebellious, and you know the golden calf story and all of that, you know. And in order to accomplish that, that training he got in Egypt was helpful, but it was not the most essential. It was that which he got, you know, with caring about the sheep. Oh, little sheep, have you done something with your leg? And then, you know, putting it in the lap, and the sheep goes, bah, bah, trying to run away. And, he, you know, he has to just calm it down, be patient, not like with the Egyptian, you know, be patient, patient, and maybe put something around the leg and fix the sheep. And then one day, you know, a sheep, where sheep number 100, you know, there's only 99 here, and he has to go and find it. And like, oh, why did you go there? Why did you not stay here? You know, he had to learn some patience. These are things that you learn in common labor. And for Felix, who have received his life calling to be within the farming, he has the benefit of learning these things his whole life, not just, you know, for a part of his life. So that's nice. Okay, I think we will ask Dash to share, because that's another story.
Yeah, so as Dana said, my name is Darta, and I have a little bit different story than Felix shared, because I can say already from the beginning that I actually haven't discovered my life calling fully yet, but I have learned some steps towards it, and I'm very thankful to God for that, because it wasn't the case a few years ago. And at first when Dana asked me to share something, I was thinking, yeah, well, but I don't feel like I have really landed on something already. But then I thought, among all of you, there might be people who are probably in a similar situation, or they have been already working or studying something and then realize probably that's not the direction that God has planned for my life, for the rest of my life. So I said yes to that and decided that maybe I can just share my experience so far and my testimony, how God has been leading me when it comes to finding my life calling. In 2011, when I finished high school, I wanted to become a physiotherapist since the eighth grade. So for around 4 years, I was telling everybody I will be a physiotherapist. So even when I was already studying something else for the second year, some of my old classmates, when they met me, they said, so how is it going with your physiotherapy studies? And I said, oh no, I'm not studying physiotherapy. It changed. But not my interest changed, but I have to be honest, when I was in high school, I didn't really search God's guidance in my life direction and my life calling. I had this thought that, I know it's very naive, now I know it, but back then I thought everybody finishes high school, then they just decide what they want to do, then they get in, can study, then they find a job, and that's what they do for the rest of their lives. And later I figured that wasn't the case at all. And I think those kind of people are very few in this world with whom it happens exactly that way and so smoothly. But so as I said, I wasn't really focusing on God's role in it. And if I was praying at all about it, I was praying probably for passing exams, for getting good grades, but not for what his plan for me is actually. So I actually couldn't enter the physiotherapy studies because it was pretty expensive, and I couldn't, in Latvia it's possible to, for a certain amount of students to study for free, if you are among the top ones, when it comes to your high school grades. But I was a little bit under, so I would have to pay. And I didn't have the money, so I thought, okay, I already foresaw it, so I decided to apply for something else at the same time. And very suddenly and spontaneously, I had applied for midwifery studies. Later, people said, "When did you, like, how did you decide to become a midwife?" I said, "Well, I just took the, the paper and saw what were the options, and then I chose one." I think that it was very irresponsible, but that's where I ended up for 4 years, and I was studying that, and I finished my studies, and I'm thankful to God that He was with me during that experience, because I had many nice experiences and I learned many good lessons. It was a good time, but not only then, but I really believe that it gave me something that it formed me partly as well into who I am now. But still, I cannot say that I was searching God's guidance in choosing it. And I cannot say that God was leading me there because He wanted me to become a midwife. Because later on, it actually brought me disappointment, and I wasn't so satisfied with the quality of the study program. I was over-challenged with many things, and I'm a person who embraces challenges, so it wasn't that I just didn't want to do something difficult, but I really didn't feel in my own skin with that. I didn't feel that it was my calling. And what happened next was that, praise God, He used this bad situation for something good. And since I was at that time so uncertain what I would like to do next, I had heard about Matteson Mission School as well. That's how I know Renee and Felix. And I believe that God called me there. And then I was praying about it. And I went there. And I have to say that was really one of the best decisions I have made in my life. It wasn't a smooth time. It went with ups and downs, and I had to go through many challenges. But when I entered Matteson, I didn't know how to answer a question somebody would ask. So, Dartha, what are your talents? What are your strengths? I didn't know how I could serve God. I thought, okay, this person has that. This person has that. What can I serve God with? And I had developed at that time this eagerness to serve God with my life, but I didn't know where to start. I didn't know even in my own church. I was doing very small things. My church wasn't the church which would involve its youngest members a lot. So it was like, maybe they ask you to do something, but then I didn't have any guidance, any help, and I didn't know where to look for it. So I'm so thankful that I went to Matteson, because I learned there a lot about myself, my strengths, the gifts that God has given me, but also most importantly about God and trusting Him. And it also changed my focus a lot from myself and looking at my weaknesses to looking at God's strength. What I have in common with Felix was that I was actually also asked to stay at Matteson after the 1 year of studies, to stay there as a practical work assistant. Felix, at that time, he took over the gardening and practical work, and I was asked to stay there as a student leader and work there first for 1 year and then for a second year. And when I was asked to go there and work for gardening, I really thought, God, you have a really good sense of humor. Because I was a city girl, I had probably the least experience in gardening before. I didn't like anything when it comes to weeding and such things, which was mostly my main association with it before. And of course, I got to experience 1 year at Matteson working outside, and I realized that there was something more to it. But only when I was working outside for those 2 years, much more often, I learned to really be thankful to God for this experience, and that I can be a part of growing plants. And I don't know how many of you have experienced that, but it changed this for me completely when I got to be involved in a process from sowing seeds to harvesting the whole process. And that was something that I think was really good for me, both physically and mentally and spiritually. But something that I enjoyed even more, or at least as much was working with the students in there. And actually, my focus went in a way from growing plants to growing people. Mm. And yeah, including myself. And I realized that I got very interested in character development, human dynamics, psychology, and leadership. And one of the years when I was working at Matheson, I was asked to go along with the students to Honduras, to the mission trip for 2.5 months. It was actually the first year when I was working there. So I was very fresh as a student leader myself, but I was asked to go there with the students. And I didn't feel qualified at all. And I really have to say that I was thrown in a real leadership experience. And pretty unprepared, as I realized. And it wasn't easy. It was very, very challenging. And I had to go through uncomfortable experiences when I realized that I had failed. And it was difficult at that time, but later as I was reflecting on it, I realized how merciful God was that he gave me these puzzle pieces and how much I learned and how quickly I could grow through those most challenging times. And these are just some of the puzzle pieces that I have gotten, but I have to say that during my time at Matheson, I really realized that I have interest in those two lines. One is gardening, and the other one is working with people, but I'm still searching for more specific directions. And last year, when I was still at Matheson, I was looking at OCI website, and I found an opportunity to go to Canada, to Fountain View Academy, and work there as a girls' dean. And as I was reading the description of the job offer, I thought it was amazing because I wasn't searching for anything at that point. I was just reading something without any specific purpose. And I felt like God was saying to me, Dato, maybe it's something for you to consider. And so I applied and everything went very smoothly. The process continued until the summer. I was supposed to leave in August, but I ended up waiting for my visa to come until the end of November. So I'm still here, that's why. But yeah, I will not go into details, but I can see that even though it has been a very difficult time because my life was shaken pretty much and my stability and my plans, I can see that God has been blessing and leading. And unlike those years ago when I hadn't prayed for guidance in choosing my life direction, this time I could really see that God was always there when I was looking for him. And I also wanted to read for you a verse from Proverbs 3:6, which says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." And that is really my experience, that when we search God's guidance in all our ways, he will direct our path. Mm-hmm. And even if it's the smallest steps, and I think from my experience, I have learned that following God's calling in your life, it takes two very important things. One is humility and one is courage. To listen to him and to be brave enough to follow. Because as Renee said, sometimes God makes you start very small to teach you the most important things in life and to shape you into that person that he wants to see in you. So, yeah. And also, as Renee said, God really wants our best. That is also really my experience and my testimony, that I can see that he either gives us the best, according to his plan, if we ask. But if we haven't asked, he turns it still into the best, what he can make out of it, out of the situation, what we have put ourselves in, even if it's not the best situation. So, yeah. And I'm looking forward to discovering the rest of the puzzle pieces that God will give me on the way and to see the whole picture sometime later in the future. Mm-hmm. And we should be the same.
Amen. Yeah, thank you for sharing, Dartha. And I think also in this testimony, you see that it didn't happen overnight. It took some experiences and some years at Matheson, going through many challenging things. We went to the same grade at Matheson, so I know a little bit of how many challenging things she has gone through. And that is also the case with myself. It takes time. And it takes challenges in something as, how do you say, I would call going to a mission school like Matheson is something I would consider as common labor, because in this society we live in, maybe I've heard the thought like, going to a mission school, are you going to waste a year?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to do a university and these things, and it's kind of considered a waste because it doesn't give you a degree or something.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's kind of considered a little bit like common, you know, don't herd sheep, you know, do something great, you know, move on in life. But for both for Felix and Dartha and myself, it actually took a couple of years, 2-3 at Matheson in this a little bit common work where you, at Matheson, it's not just one thing. It's a whole broad scope of things. And you might find other places in this world that has this broadness, you know, many ministries have this, because, you know, it's mission work, and in mission work, you need to do so many different things, especially in ministries. The challenges are so many, and you need to be not just doing one work, one type of work, but a lot. And that helps you to see yourself in different areas of life. And suddenly, somewhere along the road, like, Dartha, like, wow, I like to work with people. So going from, I'm a midwife, to, Maybe I'm something different, you know. But it took some experiences for her to realize that. Yeah, I think we'll drop that one now. But let's read this quote in education. It's not because Dartha just shared her testimony, but it's a part of us understanding life callings. Many do not become what they might, because they do not put forth the power that is in them. They do not, as they might, lay hold of divine strength. Many are diverted from the line in which they might reach the true success. So all of you have a line where God has designed you with the skills that you have to have success. Seeking greater honor or more pleasing tasks, they attempt something for which they are not fitted. But you are fitted for something, and that's that life calling, right? That we all want to find. Many a man whose talents are adapted for some other calling is ambitious to enter a profession, and he who might have been successful as a farmer, talking about farmers, an artisan, which is working with hands, or a nurse, fills inadequately the position of a minister, a lawyer, or a physician. There are others, again, who might have filled a responsible calling, but who, for want of energy, application, or perseverance, content themselves with an easier place. So you see, God has equipped you for something, and it's important, as Felix was sharing this, that it was such a relief when he understood, hey, I can work for God in what he has created me to do. He didn't need to take on kind of something that did not fit with who he was created to be. Something unnatural in that sense. So he's fitted to be a farmer. Yeah. Well. Okay. Time is running. And I also wanted to share a little bit of my own story. Because I decided to study to become a teacher. And it actually was so that I was studying at Tyrifjord as a student, and they gave me this duty to care for other people's homework. they saw that maybe Rene, he should care for other people's homework in math and physics and so on. And I was like, no, I went into the principal's, into the office, and I sat down and said, I don't want this duty. It was the first time they wanted to do this. And he said, let's try for some weeks. And then you come back and we'll talk. I knew what that meant. Anyway, so I started to try to help people with homework, and something strange happened. When I did it, I mean, the first times I did it, I didn't notice it, but after some time, you know, the rumor went about René helps people with homework. So I would sometimes, you know, walk across the field, grass outside Tyrifjord, and then I would hear someone say, hey, René, you know, come over here, I need some help. And I'm like, oof, me, you know? And I went over and I blah, 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 and they're like, now I get it. And somehow through that practical, those practical situations, I realized, hey, I gain the energy when I feel that I can help others to realize things that they couldn't without me being there. So I think this little thing actually made me go a little bit on the right track as a teacher, because I'm still kind of working within the branch of education. But anyway, I became a teacher, but the calling didn't develop so much, even though I was had kind of chosen the right, how to say, or the trade that I would be working in. So I was working at Tyrifjord for 4 years after having studied in Oslo, and there came a time where I realized I'm trying to do things with the students here, but something doesn't work. I also realized that I myself was a very selfish person. I did not care so much about people around me, and I needed some more common labor. So I was convicted that I should go to Matheson, and that's where my life calling really, I started to understand it more. But before the real life calling, which really happened last year and also this year, then when the year as a student came, you know, I came to Matheson, and you know, I was an Adventist. I had taught the Bible. I had even been a teacher at Matheson before I became a student at Matheson. So you know, I thought of myself as, you know, I know things, and I how mathematicians are. You know, there's always two lines under the answer, and the way to get to the answer is like bam, bam, bam. It's like this and this, and there's like perfect logic. There is like not this between the lines reading and things. No, there's no such thing. So it could give you a little picture of how I was as a person, because, you know, it was like that. So God, he decided to put me together in an outreach team when I was a student at at Matheson with another person that was very similar. The problem was that I was Norwegian, and Matheson is in Norway. I was 28 years old. I had done outreach before. I was older. She was, you know, from East Europe, was 18 years old, not Norwegian, you know, didn't know the language, didn't know the culture, didn't know anything. And then we were supposed to do Adrian gathering together. But both have this, I know what is right, what is best. So we are going together and knocking on the doors. And of course, I'm thinking, okay, now I will show you how it's done. And blah, 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 blah. And then the door smacks, and she goes, why did you do this? You should do this and that and that. And I'm like, okay, I'll try it. You know, next door. And after every door, she was like poking me in the side, and you know, you should do this and this and this and that. And I couldn't take it. So we were like arguing. between each door, you know? Come on, I don't know how to do this. And, And this dynamic between us went on for quite some time. And then I remember that there was one day where the student leaders, that was Felix and Tina, and Adam Hazel, they had made a challenge for us. And it was on the paper, and they had done it like so, that they just, I think, put the paper somewhere, and the task was there. And they didn't say anything about how we should solve it. That's at least how I remember it. So as a group, we just had to read it, and then the task was there. And it was so that to accomplish this task, someone needed to, you know, say, let's do this. And, you know, me being the oldest, I said, let's do this. But guess who comes and say, no, let's do this. It's my outreach partner. And she just said it in a way that kind of dominated the room, and everyone goes, yeah, let's do that. And I'm like, what's the matter with you? And I felt so bad. Really, that somebody stepped on my toes. So I went away, and I sat down in the stairs between the first floor and the basement in, at Matson, staring at this picture of Jesus leading a person on a crooked path. Just, I thought I came to a Bible school. Everyone, you know, should be angels here. But all I see is not like this. Oh, both in myself and in these persons. And that's when a thought hit me. Really? I'm trying to teach you something. Because what you're experiencing now is how it is for others when they would be around you. You know, we were quite similar. Mm-hmm. And suddenly I'm like, oh, okay. You remember Moses? He had to go 40 years in the desert. Because these things that hit you like that, like this story, is needed. It's needed for you before God can say, ta-da, this is your life calling, go and do it. A year at the mission school, or two or three, as you heard for me and Darta, or work in some ministry or some place where this type of education will happen is not lost. And I think I dare to say you cannot get this at the university. The university is not constructed to give you this type of education. The same way as the best schools in Egypt was not constructed to give Moses that type of education. But you need it. And it might take more than 1 year. How many years did the disciples go with Jesus? Three, right? Or should no. More than one, right? And Jesus, he wasn't a bad teacher. He was the best teacher there was.
Mm-hmm.
But it was needed for 3 years. So I really want you to see through both Felix, Darta, and my testimony that like Felix, he came with blank papers. You know, he didn't know what to do. But it took quite some years before he realized. For Darta, she came with a type of education, and God said, let's do something else, you know. But it took some years. For me, I also came as a teacher. It took some years before I really realized what my calling was. But, okay, I haven't really come to what is my calling yet. But, okay, after I was a student, you know, fighting with my outreach partner and all the other students and staff during that year, I became an outreach coordinator. And I thought, you know, I've seen all the mistakes that the previous outreach coordinator did, but when I become an outreach coordinator, I'll do this and this and this and that, and it's going to work so well, you know? Do you think it worked well? No. The students were complaining a lot on what I was doing, and why did you do this, and da-da-da-da-da. And it brought so much of my hidden sides to the surface. But God has a purpose with it, because I needed to learn something important. So after 2 years of this, how do you say, student and then student leader, God said, okay, let's try to be the director. So then I started to work as a director. And after some time working as a director, I realized, hey, I'm doing a whole lot of different things. You know, I'm making schedules, I'm teaching, I'm cooking, I'm designing buildings, I'm building buildings, I'm mentoring, I'm exercising with people, I organize events, I go for trips. And I really realized, hey, that's true. When I was working at Tyrifjord, it wasn't so broad. So at Tyrifjord, I had never really realized a type of work that demanded me to be very broad. Do you remember I was biking with the students, I was trying to ski with them, I was trying to do many things, but it wasn't really my work. It was just like outside. And I realized, hey, I'm a potato. You have this expression. The potato can be used for everything.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was never as good a mathematician as the best math teacher or the best physics teacher or the best geology teacher. I kind of just knew a little bit of everything. I don't have a PhD in one thing. I don't have one big talent. I just have many small. And there at Matheson, I suddenly realized, hey, I feel like I'm thriving when I'm doing many different things, not just one. And this I didn't know before I started to work as a director. So that was a part of me realizing it's almost like I'm created for this, in a way. Like not saying this to say, oh, I'm the best director in the world. I don't know. And then something that happened this year, which also was very nice, was that you already understand that Matheson is a very challenging place. Have you gotten this understanding? It's not a place of angels. Sorry.
Yeah.
But that's the whole purpose, right? If we were angels, we wouldn't need to go to a mission school, right? Since there are so many challenges, I often have had to go for walks with people. Sometimes it's because I have challenges and sometimes because other people have challenges. So we walk on the path and we talk about life and how God has maybe previously led me through some challenges and how he now can help you through the same challenges, Because I'm full of mistakes in my past and so on. So I have a big treasure chest of mistakes, and every time I walk with people, I can take out something and let me share with you what I did, And they're like, you! And suddenly the director is not so holy anymore, so we can reach some understanding there, or that they feel maybe I understand them and so on. And then we go blah, 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 and I share about how God helped me through this and how he raised me up and healed me and so on and so on. And I can share with them how God can do the same for them. So there has been many such talks during this year. And every time when I come home to the school building, I might be super tired before I do such a talk, but when I come home, I'm glowing. It's like I'm just on fire and I'm like, thank you for this talk, it was great, and amen, and all of these things. So when I went home this Christmas, I told all of these stories to my mom, and I said, Mom, it's so strange, going for all these mentor talks with people. I'm so energized afterwards. It's almost like this is what I was meant to do. I would never know that at the university. But in a holistic environment, as Matheson, then I kind of realized. And that's just one of many things that makes me really feel the calling that I have. And I tried to write it down, actually. Okay, so there's a lot more to the story. But I tried to write it down. Oops. No, I was sitting on this one. Let's see. Okay. To use all my time, energy, and resources to help young people experience true education, developing a Christ-like character and thus preparing themselves for service. You see, this is not a job. It doesn't say here, Rene, you should work at Matheson. That's, to work at Matheson is not my calling. My calling is this. Maybe it develops in the future. I'm not saying that, God, you're not allowed to develop my calling, but for now, this is that. And it also helps me to kind of single out maybe some places where I could see myself working. And mission schools and ministries is definitely one of them. Because that's where I really feel that, yeah, I fulfill that which I feel is my calling. I can see myself doing this the rest of my life. At the same time as I know, God, you are allowed to change it. I don't run ahead of him. But as it is now, then this is my life work. But I didn't know it 5 years ago. So I hope that today, through these testimonies, you saw a little bit of what helped some of us people to come to that conclusions. And it took some years for all of us, and it was not the university that helped us to do so. Some of us stayed in the education we had, some of us changed, and some of us didn't know before coming to Matheson, but we all, yeah, gradually found out what is God's life work for us. I think that now, in the last 10 minutes that we have, I have some tasks. Or before we do that, do you guys have some questions to either Felix, Darta, and me after hearing the testimony?
It's supposed to end now.
Now? Oui.
5:20.
Okay. Oh, yeah, yeah. Wow. Oh, yeah. I thought it was 5:30. Okay, but then maybe I can explain the tasks and I can give you the papers and you can do them. That will at least help you a little bit. Sorry about that. I thought it was 2 hours. Okay. So, yeah. Just to understand this first task, you need to understand the word faculty. Okay, and I tried to write a little bit about what a faculty is. It's a power, a capability, a capacity, a potential, propensity, or a means. For example, the faculty of speech. It's the faculty of memorization. It can be the faculty of how to use words. It's like abilities that we all have, okay? Mm-hmm. But so everyone has faculties, yes?
How is it different from talent?
Yes, because some faculties can be developed to quite much, so that you would call it a talent. But those things that you are bad at are still a faculty. So it's kind of, you could say, yes, so a talent is those faculties that you are very good at, in a way, or that are highly developed. Ellen White calls them also natural aptitudes or abilities. Yeah, so that's more a talent. So that's when it says my faculties, you can try to think, what am I good at? Some things you're good at, some things you are not. Okay? So this task one, you can go together 2 and 2. It's very good if you don't fill this out yourself, but ask your friend to, for example, to take some of this you know, humbleness, energy, drive, getting things done, listening, social understanding, practical understanding, theoretical understanding. You know, there are so many different ways you can evaluate, am I good at this or bad at this? And it's good if your friend does it, because your friend is more honest often than yourself. Because we don't want to say, I'm really good at this. It's a little bit difficult to say. Yeah. Yeah. And the reason why it's good to think about this is because Ellen White has a quote where she says, the natural aptitudes, like the talents that you have, they will point in the direction of the life work. So it can help you to understand what it could be. Okay, so after you have done that, kind of, then you can look at what is over here at 4 and 5, you know, what is there. And it can help you to use the backside as well. Because here there is 3 circles, and you can, the answers from the other page is like, you could say, what am I good at? That helps you to understand the green circle there. But there's also other things. What am I passionate about? You can be good at something, but you don't really like it, you know? Passion is something like, yes, you know, when you hear a teacher that really loves teaching, he's passionate about it. And he put, you know, and Jesse is passionate about business, you know? Yeah. Then you have the last one, you know, God opening doors. And all of these have quotes that kind of goes along with it, but we won't go in detail. So what this task here is about is to try to actually work on these areas, not the center one right away. But do you understand that here you would ask yourself, what am I passionate about and am good at? But God has not opened the door. You know, that would be where these 2 circles cross. Here, you would ask, where has God opened doors about something I'm passionate about, but I'm not good at it? Maybe I need some more training. Here, you would ask, what am I good at, where, and God has opened doors for this, but I don't really have the passion. And maybe, for some of you, you find something in the middle where all 3 fit, and it can help you to, especially if you talk with others and help them to give you feedback. Ooh, now we are going fast. Okay. Yeah, I think I should not hold you longer. So I think I can give you the last paper as well. And I think you will be able to understand it just by reading the paper. Yeah, so you can do it 2 and 2 together later. And yeah, I'm sorry that we didn't have time to do it here now. But shall we end with a prayer? Let's do that. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to pray for each one of us. We are all on a journey of understanding what kind of life calling or life work that you have for each one of us. Some have gotten further than others on this journey, but we are all in it. And I want to pray for each one, Lord, that in the next years that you may, in a powerful way, give us all an experience where we more and more, as your second coming comes closer, that we will realize what we was born to do here on this earth. Help each one to realize it and to experience the happiness that comes along with working in that call. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.